Good morning again. We are talking about the chastening of the Lord today. The chastening of the Lord is something that's not too popular, but we need to talk about it today because that's the message God gave me. Now, I consider myself a courteous driver. You maybe believe it by now if you've heard it three times, but I do. When I come to an intersection, I let cars go first, and I said, normally that's because really, it's selfish because I don't want them hitting me. I'd rather just say that, go ahead and go, rather than us go at the same time and hit each other. But I have a little problem driving fast sometimes. And about 8 years ago, I had a brand new car. I was in Eastern Oregon. It was a bright, sunny day. I had to drive for about 5 hours. And there was nobody around. No cars, nothing. Out in the middle of nowhere. And I started driving faster and faster and faster. And I won't tell you how fast, but I was going really fast, and I was enjoying it, I have to admit. Maybe based on my old teenage days of driving cars fast, and maybe the old man was kind of coming back and trying to get me to revert. Not a good thing, but that's what was happening. And as I continued driving faster and faster, a deer ran out and actually passed the front of the car and hit the passenger side and just came out of nowhere, it seemed like. So I stopped because I was scraping, and it turns out it bent, the deer bent some stuff hitting the wheel. So I unbent the stuff, and I was able to drive. I was able to get to my appointment, somewhat chastened. I realized a split second sooner, and I would have been dead. If it had come through the windshield, it would have killed me. And so I was happy about that. And as I was driving, unhappy about the car, it's a brand new car, I felt like God was talking to me. Dear, dear John, I saved your life, and even your car still runs. I have given you grace, but you are doing something improper. You're breaking the law. So I was happy that at least I didn't die, and the car, you know, that can be fixed. Well, then 6 years ago, a couple of years later, we had another new car, brand new car, and we were driving to the beach. And I know we were going there for fun, and it was supposed to be a leisurely ride, but some people just can't seem to relax and drive slow. I don't know what's wrong with them, but they go too fast no matter what. They're always in a hurry. And I won't tell you what kind of person I am, but I can tell you this. We were in back of two cars that were both going 35 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour zone. Now, for me, that's a conspiracy, and it's hard to forgive, but I did forgive them. But I also wanted to pass them. And I was waiting for an opening, but they never would separate. So finally, I thought, I'm going to pass them. It was clear on their side. I knew I had no problem passing them. So as I took off, I felt my wife said, oh dear, because she knew I was passing two cars, and that was illegal. But I got past those cars, no problem. Everything was fine. And then, it was dark, by the way, this is at night this time. Then, from out of nowhere, some deer run out, and they hit the side of the car and smashed it all up, didn't stop it from running. And I continued on, my wife a little bit, more than a little bit upset, and I felt like God was speaking to me. Dear, dear John, that was illegal, and do you know what I say about the lawless deeds of men? And do you remember what happened 6 years ago? And I did remember. Did you learn nothing then? Well, I guess I learned it, but I kind of backslid, right? Well, I had you hit a deer, because why should you hit a person? I don't want to punish them for your disobedience. So I knew I had been chastened by the Lord. And I'm going to read you a few scriptures about the chastening of the Lord, because I think it's something we don't hear about too much. So what does the Old Testament say about chastening? Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. That's the normal human reaction. We get angry. We don't want to be told anything. We don't want to be chastened. We don't want to be corrected. But he's saying, don't do that. Don't despise that. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, the New Testament says essentially the same thing. Just so we know, it's not an old covenant, new covenant thing. I'm going to read you from the New Testament, Hebrews 12:5. It's a little bit long. It starts by saying, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now, it's important that we look at what that says. He's telling the Hebrews, you've forgotten about this. So maybe he's saying to some Christian out there who's hearing this sermon, you've forgotten about this, so I'm here to remind you. But the Hebrews had forgotten. He goes on to say, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, remember all, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now the Hebrews may have understood this a little better than we do, and let me tell you why. At that time in Rome, there was a law, a Roman law, called patria potestas, patria potestas. And this was what the law said. And it's going to make you appreciate not having to obey your parents as you get older, because everybody in the family, particularly the sons, were under the authority of the father as long as they lived. Even if the son became a Roman senator or some high-ranking official, he was still subject to his father's guidance, not just guidance. His father could tell him what to do. The father could have him put to death legally. The father could sell him into slavery legally. The father had complete power over everybody in that family as long as he lived. And that's taking father knows best to the extreme, isn't it? Well, they would understand that because it was so strong, and eventually over the decades and the centuries, the law did die out, because obviously that was a bad law and a bad custom. But they would understand the father disciplining them a lot better than we might, because they had that going on constantly. But why mention it here? Well, because it not only helped the Hebrews understand God, but it also helps us. God is our Father forever and into eternity. He alone has the power over our lives, but unlike this father in Rome, he allows us the freedom to choose how we will live. So, how do we react to God's discipline? Ask yourself that, because I'm going to mention some ways we can react. There are different ways people react. Now, the first way, and this has gotten to be a modern view of things, some say that anything bad that happens to you is from the devil. It can't be from God because he does not punish. They say he doesn't punish. Well, I just read scriptures from the Old New Testament that makes us think maybe he does, but let's go a little deeper. In the scripture from the Old Testament, I'm going to look at the word chastening. It's musar in Hebrew, musar. And it means, among other things, it means discipline, chastening, correction. The word in Greek, interestingly enough, in the New Testament Hebrew scripture I read to you, is pahideuo, pahideuo. And it means, a little stronger than that, it means to chasten by the affliction of evils and calamities, to chasten with blows, to scourge, of a father punishing his son, of a judge ordering one to be scourged. I don't think there's a question that that indicates that chastening means punishment. And I'd refer you to 1 Corinthians 11:29 when we take communion. What does it talk about? It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So before we go on with this, let me just say, the next time you take communion, realize that one of the main objectives is for you to pray and see if God's trying to tell you something that's wrong with your life, because that's a time when you really need to make sure you're right with him. He goes on to say, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let me say this to you, because it was a revelation to me, and I've read this scripture many, many times, that when I was preparing this message, God showed me a little word in that verse that's very important. He said, many are weak and sick. Many die. Many. Now, I don't know how different the Corinthian church is from today's church, but there were a lot of people in the Corinthian church, evidently, that had some pretty serious problems. And he goes on to say how you can avoid this. Do you want to avoid that chastening? You want to avoid the punishment? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned for the world. So I think we've established that God does punish. I don't think there's a question about that now. And by the way, we all need this, obviously, right? It's actually a major part of our lives. And let me just say this to you before I go on with this message. There are some things that are not clearly written in the Bible that God may be dealing with you about. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. But you might say, well, the Bible doesn't say specifically I can't do thus and so. Well, maybe not, but the Holy Spirit's telling you. I won't go into too many examples. I'll give you one, though. Gambling. And you might debate with me and say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling. Actually, I think it does. There are many scriptures that pertain to it, but I won't go into that. Let me just say this. If God tells you not to gamble, then don't gamble. And I have a hard time believing that God's telling you to gamble. But again, you may disagree with me. But there are things like that that it doesn't say specifically, but God is telling you as a Christian. And we need to be obedient when it says, what did Mary say? Do what he says, talking about Jesus. Do what he says. What is he saying? Because there are many things that God doesn't want us to be part of. And maybe your particular situation makes it dangerous for you to be part of that. We're not all the same. Think about that. Somebody else may do something else, that something that you want to do, but it may not be for you. Not to make it too complicated, but this is actually a major part of our life, this chastening. It says, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp. You know, your word is a lamp, and we just sung the song. And the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are what? The way of life. The way of life, the way of the Christian life. You might not think so because you don't hear this preached much, but he's saying here it's the way of life. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. That's pretty serious. If you don't listen to God and you're not open to being corrected, then you can go astray. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's pretty straightforward. You're stupid if you hate correction. You don't want to be stupid. You make a choice. Don't be stupid. Listen to the correction. It's coming. Now, that's one. I was talking about reactions. That was number one. Number two, another reaction that someone might have to things happening at the discipline would be that it's bad luck. It just happened, and there's no reason for it. Now, if you really believe that, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. If you're a Christian and you really believe you had bad luck and you think it's all luck, then you are really bereft spiritually. I'm sorry, but you need to pray through and you need to read the Word of God, because I can tell you right now, there are no coincidences in the life of a Christian. But anyway, it's not luck. Now, maybe it's a test like Job had, not punishment, but it's not bad luck. Now, as a third response we get from some people, others just get angry at God and they harbor ill will against God and they say, he's unfair. How could he do this to me? He's not fair to me. And many people fall away from God because of that. And maybe they've been taught wrong. They've been taught that if they just have faith enough, nothing will ever go wrong in their lives, everything's going to be wonderful. I don't know how well that teaching works when you're in a communist country and you're being arrested for assembling in church and you're being put in jail for your faith, but I can tell you that it's taught quite a bit in this country. And so when things do happen that somebody doesn't expect or doesn't think should happen to them, it's easy for them to fall away because they say God is not fair. Now, a fourth response would be some people just feel sorry for themselves and wallow in their self-pity. How could this happen to me? That's very destructive for you. And it's also a form of rebellion. You're saying that God hasn't given you enough to get through their trial or difficulty, even the chastening? God won't give you what you need to get through with it? Through it, I should say. But lastly, the mature Christian, the obedient Christian, accepts discipline as coming from a loving father. There's an old saying, a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. If God leaves us alone, then we've become unteachable. It's very bad if he leaves us alone. If you're not being chastened, as it says, you're not a son. You're in trouble. Now, when I smashed those cars, I knew it was punishment, with a car accident. It's because I broke the law twice. And also because it was a deer twice, which is interesting. I don't think that's any coincidence. God kind of showed me that way as well. And it wasn't bad luck, and it wasn't a test of my faith. It was punishment, plain and simple. I didn't miss it. I know what it was. But I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to drive better. I'm trying not to get carried away. I told my wife I won't pass two cars, and I haven't since then. You'll be happy to know. Well, that shouldn't anyway. But God tries to tell us, he follows a pattern, and he tries to tell us so we don't have to be punished. He tries to deal with us. First, he might show us from his word. We're reading the Bible, and we see something it says, and we go, oh, yeah, wow, I need to stop doing that. So he's trying to show us that way. He might show us from a sermon or from a teaching we hear. You hear somebody preach about a particular thing, and you kind of know it's for you. You may hear it on the radio. You may hear it in your church, wherever it is, but you know it's for you. God's got a reason. You know, nothing's random. You walk into church and you hear a sermon, you turn on the Christian radio, whatever it is, nothing's random. God has a plan for it. There's a reason for it. Don't just say, that's nothing. I've heard that before. He's trying to talk to you. Think of it as everything is planned. Everything he has in your life, if you're trying to obey him, is for your benefit. But if it's serious enough, you might have someone come to you and say, thou art the man. That's what happened to King David. King David was really getting out there. Committed adultery, murdered a man. And so the prophet Nathan came to him and he said, you're the man. You've sinned. Now, let's look at this through Nathan's perspective. He had a lot to lose by confronting David. David had already killed once. And David was the king. He had the power to put Nathan to death with impunity. There was no courtroom there. He says you're dead, you're dead. So to rebuke a king was very dangerous. But you see, Nathan was not a yes man, but a true man of God. And listen to me now. It was to David's great benefit that he did rebuke him, because it turned David around. And we at times have that responsibility as Christians. Now, this gets a little tricky, because sometimes we think it's our duty to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. And then others are afraid to say anything because they want to be popular and they don't want anyone to dislike them. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Proverbs 9:25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Are there many wise men in the church, do you think? I'm just asking you, are you a wise person? Are you a wise man, a wise woman? If you get a rebuke, will you love that person or you'll be mad at them? Maybe at first you'll be angry, but you know, the first is natural, the second is spiritual, Scripture says. So, but think about it now, how do you respond? Of course, two, if you're going to give a rebuke, it has to be done in love. You don't talk to like you're above everybody and you're going to tell them what's wrong, because you're not. You got your own problems, right? So there's a way of doing this. There's an art of doing this. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Look, you can't get better if you ignore him. You can't get better. And that's what this is all about, getting better, right? And I'll tell you, it's like I've said before, sin is like an onion. There's whatever it is, there's something else, because we're so deep in it and we don't realize it. So there's always a need for us to be corrected, maybe not in a major way. And let's do it all through the Word of God and through prayer, so we don't have to suffer things that God won't have to punish us, because he wants to forgive us. He wants us to change. He didn't want that deer to come in my car. He just didn't want me to speed. If I'd learned the first time, we wouldn't have had a wreck the second time. Give you a few examples of things that have happened that I've had to do, and these are just a few, and they're not actually the heaviest. Some of the things are very, very serious, and I'm not going to talk about those things in the church. But I was in a church, and there was a couple that were not married. They had a child who was in a wheelchair, and he was a quadriplegic, and they were getting a certain amount of money from the government because of that. But if they got married, they would get less money. So they're going to this church regularly, and I went to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I said, this is improper. These people are living in sin, in a fornicating relationship. They're not married, and you're not saying anything to them, and I believe also it's not helping the church, but that's your duty. Well, he didn't buy that at all. He said, no, it's not my business, and secondly, I know they'll leave if I tell them. It was a smaller church. He didn't want them to leave. Okay. So then I went home, and God said, you talk to them. Oh, great. So I took him aside, and I said, you can't keep doing this. It's wrong if you want to stay right with God. They said, well, in God's eyes, we're married. I said, no, in God's eyes, you have sold out to the world for money, and you are not married. You have sold out. That's what you've done. Because you don't believe he's going to fulfill your need. I'll tell you right now, if you obey him, he'll supply your needs. But if you keep disobeying him, one thing leads to another. It's going to be a problem for you. You're in disobedience. They didn't say thank you. They didn't say, I'm a wise man, by the way. They got angry at me. I understand. But you know what? I did what I thought I had to do. I knew what I had to do. Corrie ten Boom, let me give another example of this where someone criticized somebody and they were wrong, because that happens a lot. So Corrie ten Boom, who is from The Hiding Place, if you know about her, she hid the Jews in Germany, great woman of God, written a lot of books. And after she'd gotten out of the concentration camp, she was going around the world speaking at different places, different churches, and one day she got a letter from an old friend of hers, someone who she knew when she was growing up. And the woman said, Corrie, you're bringing disgrace on yourself and the church. You're horrible, going around tramping for the Lord, doing these things. It's just terrible what you're doing. You shouldn't be doing any of this. You're not supposed to be doing this. And just went on and on, you know, against her. Now, did Corrie say, look, I don't need this. I wrote The Hiding Place. I'm not going to listen to this nonsense. No, she didn't say that. Let me tell you what she did. And this is important, because this is what you need to do when you hear something, even if it's somebody you don't like, and even if they don't do it in a nice way, ask God about it, because we get blind to our sin. She'd laid that letter before the Lord, and she said, Lord, I don't think this is true, but this is true. Show me, because if it's not true, this is what I'm asking for. And I don't remember the exact thing she asked, but she said, have two people send me a letter or contact me that they got saved or healed or whatever it may be. So no sooner had she said that prayer than the mail came that afternoon, and there were more than three of them that talked about how wonderful people got saved in her meetings. All these things, wonderful things happened. But she was open to it. You see, if you get this attitude where you can never be told anything, then you're unteachable, unreachable, and God can't make you better. It's painful, but be open. I'm going to tell you a couple other things, and one of these I mentioned before. I'm going to close pretty soon, but one of these I mentioned before. Carol and I hadn't been saved a long time. We were in Hermosa Beach, and we would go into this church, a small church. The pastor was young. It was Pastor Bill. And there was a woman in the church named Sister Murphy. And Sister Murphy was a very elderly lady. And she lived across the street from the church. Well, Sister Murphy complained to the district superintendent about Pastor Bill. And Carol and I were pretty good friends with Pastor Bill and his wife. But she complained and said, the previous pastor came and visited me, but Pastor Bill never visits me. I live across the street from the church. So the district superintendent called Pastor Bill and said, you're not doing your job. You should be over there seeing Sister Murphy. Well, Pastor Bill wasn't happy about this. So Pastor Bill related all this to me, and then he said to me, he said, I prayed that God would strike Sister Murphy. And he did. She's in the hospital now. And I just sat there dumbfounded. You did what? But I didn't say anything because I didn't know what to say. So I went home, and again, we were friends with this pastor and his wife socially. But I went home and I told my wife, because she was going, what? And so I prayed, and I was praying, and God gave me a little vision of, I was talking to Pastor Bill, and he took my hands and bowed his head. And then I kept thinking about him and not sure what to do. And after a couple of days, I knew God had told me, you got to go talk to Pastor Bill. I didn't want to. But I didn't want to be a yes man. I didn't want to disobey God just so he'd like me. So finally I said, Bill, I got to talk to you. Oh, come on, John, come on over. So I went over to Pastor Bill's church, and he was in the office, and I said, Pastor, I said, you've sinned significantly. I said, you have prayed a prayer that is ungodly. I said, I also think that the prayer has been answered by the devil. And he didn't buy that part of it, by the way. But I said, I think it's been answered by the devil. I said, you prayed and somebody answered that prayer, but I don't think it was God. And I said, you have now essentially made a contract with spirits that are not of God. Well, I didn't want to try to I figured that's what happened spiritually. But nevertheless, I said, you've done wrong. So he just got really angry at me. I mean, he started shouting at me and screaming. I'd never seen him that angry. But he was screaming at me, he was shouting at me, and I thought, boy, have I made a mistake. And I just wanted to get out of there, but he wouldn't stop. He said, well, it's so hard to pass this church. He's quite young, and a lot of people thought he should have been an associate first, and I think he probably should have. But he said, it's so stressful, and I get these problems and that problem, and okay. And finally, I thought, I got to get out of here. He won't stop. He just kept on, and I'm getting stressed. I'm like, okay. So I said, Bill, he's still talking. I'm going. Goodbye. I walked to the door. And when I get to the door, he stops. He's quiet. He says, John, come here. And I looked over at him. And he was crying. And I walked over to his desk. And he took my hands. And he bowed down. And he repented. And then I remembered that God had given me that vision. That God confirmed the fact that I was supposed to talk to him. Now I'm going to close with one other story about pastors, and I'm not trying to pick on pastors, but this is something that happened. I pastored a church years ago in another city. I won't mention the name of it, but 38 miles away was another city, a bigger city, and Pastor Mark pastored that church. And it was a bigger church than what I had because it's a bigger city, and there were 400 or 500 people in that church, large church. And so I would see Mark, you know, we'd go back and forth and do different things together. And I went over one day and I was talking to him and I said, Mark, I need to tell you, you need to really be careful about the women in this church. You need to be careful about your relationships with the women in this church. Now, I don't know why I was saying it. I just felt like God was telling me. And I was looking at him and he was kind of looking a little like uncomfortable. I said, no, I don't know. I just feel like God's telling me you need to be really careful. And so he got very quiet. I left, and he stopped calling me. He didn't want to see me anymore. So I thought, okay, I don't push myself on people. I thought, okay, you don't want to talk to me anymore for some reason. I didn't know that was the reason. Later, it turns out that Pastor Mark was having, and the irony of this is his wife was beautiful, and the woman he was having the affair with looked to me like kind of trashy. I mean, not that that matters, but it just shows you how blind you can be. But he was having an affair with someone in the church, some woman in the church. So obviously what I was saying to him, unbeknownst to me, was something that was convicting. I mean, he don't want to see me anymore. Well, what happened was it had this going on and on. But let me tell you how he got caught. And let me tell you that when God says you're caught, you're caught. Because there was a man who went to a convention. He was another pastor. Went to a convention in that city and saw Mark and saw his wife. So he knew who Mark was. Now, months later, this same man is out in the woods hunting. And he's looking for deer. This has nothing to do with my story, by the way. But he's looking for deer. And through his spotting scope, he sees a couple digging a hole and burying something in the ground. And he notices that that's Mark, but the woman with him is not Mark's wife. So, after they leave, he goes over and he digs up what they had buried, and he finds all these love letters and all these things that they had exchanged with each other. So after that, Mark was confronted. He denied it, and then they had to say, well, we got you cold. Here are the letters. But let me just say, the chances of that man remembering Mark, being out hunted and seeing Mark, and then burying that in the woods, I'm telling you, there are a lot of woods out there. When God says you're caught, you're caught. So let me say this. When we're doing something seriously wrong, God's trying to deal with us. Don't harden your heart. By the same token, don't be condemned all the time. It isn't about that. But understand that God does punish us. He does chasten us. And thank God he does. You know, we don't seem to have a problem with that with our children. When we tell our children, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and you have to spank them. But we're children also to God. And we have to expect that same relationship because that's what he says. It's that same relationship. He's going to chasten us at times. And let's be grateful for that, because without that, we're not going to really be prepared for the kingdom. We're not going to be what he wants us to be. So I'll invite the worship team up for the closing. Listen to this sermon will know that they have a responsibility to speak when God leads them, but they're not supposed to be a critic, that they'd have the right balance in how they act, and that we all need to hear God when he speaks to us. Father, I pray you'd give us that ability to hear your voice and know when you're guiding us to either stop doing things we shouldn't or to help people who are having problems that we do need to confront, and I shouldn't say confront, but need to speak to in love. And I thank you that we can police our own, that we in the church aren't going to be hiding things, aren't going to be sweeping things under the rug, but we're going to deal with the things that have to be dealt with to keep the church pure, that we'll be that pure and holy bride you're coming back for. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. We will see you next week or Wednesday or whenever you tune back in to see us.